Welcome, friends, to Truth Unveiled, where the mission and focus of a New You ministry is to reveal what truth actually is that can only be found in God's holy word, the Bible. Today's topic, what would Jesus say to you? I invite you to join me now for a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, as your word opens to us your mission to save lost sinners, we pray for open hearts to receive your invitation and admonition to follow you. Draw close to us as we receive your word and ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom and understanding. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to jump right into the first verse of the study for what would Jesus say to you. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto the Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Jesus, Peter, James, and John have come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where these very blessed disciples saw the Lord in his glorified state. The Father once again demonstrated his approval of the Son there by sending Moses and Elijah to discuss with him the departure he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem, and by letting his glory shine forth. For the moment, piercing the veil of flesh, and by speaking from the cloud to confirm his pleasure with his Son. Coming down from the mountain, Jesus spoke very clearly to them what was going to take place in Jerusalem. They still didn't quite understand. Now, what would it take? Nevertheless, he has set out for Jerusalem. There are some events recorded briefly for us while they are en route there, some of which we will look closely at in this presentation. He is on his way to the holy city to carry out the purpose for which he came, and he will not be deterred. Nothing will stop him from his mission. I want to go first to the prophet Isaiah, so we can look at a passage that speaks of the resolve of the Messiah to do the will of the one who sent him. And we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 to 7. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. These words demonstrate the determined resolve of the Messiah to complete his mission. Now, his mission was of utmost importance. And then again in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, we find the verse fulfilling that messianic prophecy where we are told, And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ has taken his disciples to the far north of Galilee, to Caesarea Philippi, and extracted from them the declaration that he is the Christ, the Anointed One, sent from God. And from there he went with his closest friends to the mountain. Many believe it was Mount Hermon, which is not far from Caesarea Philippi, where their declaration was confirmed by God's declaration, and now there was nothing left but the doing of it. So the disciples and Jesus are on their way to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. Another fulfillment of prophecy. Now, a study of Matthew and Luke, focusing on the end of Christ's earthly ministry, reveals a time of intense teaching. Jesus is about to leave his disciples, and there is much yet to say on the subject. We are given the account of them passing through a Samaritan village, and Jesus sending some of them on ahead to prepare them for his arrival. You see, at this point, there is a very large number of people following Jesus along the road. And out of consideration for this small town, he probably wanted to give them time to prepare for the sudden influx of all those people. But they reject him, so James and John want to call down fire to consume the entire village. Now, here is a very graphic demonstration of the difference between God's thinking and man's thinking. When God came to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy those evil cities for their continued debauchery, he was willing to spare the cities at Abraham's request if he could only find 10 righteous souls in them. But James and John are willing to destroy an entire population for a handful of unrighteous. It's quite a difference there. Luke chapter 9 and verses 55 and 56. But he turned and rebuked them, and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. A rebuke from Jesus. We also see the account of his sending 70 of them in pairs to minister. He gives them power to heal the sick, but sends them with warnings to be wise in their dealings, bringing peace to homes where peace is offered, but not wasting time on those who reject them. Time was too short. Is time too short today? The place I want to settle on today, though, is here in Luke chapter 9 and verses 57 to 62. In this brief passage, we are given three examples of the divine wisdom of Jesus as he exhorts three different men who advise that is vital to a successful Christian experience. And here is recorded the first encounter, starting in verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, we cannot know what it was that inspired this man to approach Jesus at this time. We really don't have a record of that. But he does declare his devotion. Maybe he witnessed some miracles. Maybe some member of his family was healed or saved from the death by Jesus Christ. Maybe he had sat listening to Jesus' teachings and was inspired by the words of him who spoke as no man spoke. But whatever the reason, he did declare something to the Messiah at this point. Maybe he just saw the crowd and wanted to be a part of it, we don't know. But wanted to endear himself to the leader so he wouldn't have to walk all the way back to the back of the entourage eating dust. So we really don't know. But fortunately, Jesus did. If you'll allow a twist on a famous line from Abraham Lincoln, "You can fool all the people some of the time, and you can fool some of the people all of the time, but to Jesus all hearts are laid open like a book." Friends, he knows your heart like he knew the heart of this unnamed man on the road to Jerusalem, as he knows my heart. What would he say to you if he met you on that road? What would he say to me? Well, he apparently saw that this man was impetuous and that his motives were shallow because as he has done in so many other interviews we study in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he seemingly ignores the man's opening statement and goes right to the core of the issue. Isn't that just like Jesus? It isn't comfortable, though, is it? Do you want to follow? I have no place in this world to call my own, not even to sleep on a regular basis, Jesus stated. Where do you think we're headed? The Jerusalem Hilton, perhaps? Anywhere, you say? You'll follow me anywhere? Will you follow me up Calvary's Hill? Well, Jesus didn't ask him that. At least that's not what is recorded. But I wonder what the man's reaction would have been if he did ask him that. Jesus had been telling the 12 that was where they were headed. But a new member to the group might have found the whole idea rather unsettling, wouldn't you think? That is, if he had understood any better than the others, that is. Here is something I think is very interesting about Jesus' response to this man. He didn't invite him to come along, did he? Jesus didn't invite him in the first place. And then after the man swears devotion to him, Jesus just tells him like it is and just keeps on walking. Sort of sounds sort of rude, doesn't it? Well, friends, listen. There is a point of doctrine typified in this account. No one truly comes to Christ unless first drawn by God's Holy Spirit. In the first part of John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said it himself, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." He repeats himself in verse 65 of the same chapter, and he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And Jesus did nothing without the Father, did he? There are some people who come to church for selfish reasons. Some are not here in church long because they start hearing sermons on commitment and spiritual growth, and they're bored or they're frightened away. Or they stay because they like the social fellowship. But there is never a hint of spiritual development or desire for the better things of the Spirit from them. I have heard this spiritual condition dubbed carnal Christians, but perhaps a more accurate description of this spiritual condition would be church pagans. Sounds sort of strong, doesn't it? Church pagans. But the Holy Spirit has pleaded with them, but in their lost spiritual condition. They never have sensed a need for repentance. Therefore, they have not sought it. And of course, it follows that the Holy Spirit could not regenerate them because of this condition that they find themselves in. If they were told these spiritual facts, in the love of Christ, of course, when they first came to investigate, they would be constrained to make a proper decision, don't you think? And either turn and run away or say, "It sounds worth it all to me," and fall in behind and continue on down to the road that will ultimately lead to glory and glorification. Have you made that decision in your life? Have you heard Jesus say that in order to follow him, you must reckon yourself dead to sin and this world and follow him first to Calvary and then beyond? Have you understood that heaven is not yet and that before the skies there was a grave? Jesus' grave? Because Jesus isn't necessarily interested in the number of church members, but he is profoundly interested in dedicated disciples for him who count the cost and are willing to be actually crucified with him in order that they might be raised by him, spiritually crucified. The following is a quote from a favorite author of mine, E.G. White. "No earthly ties, no earthly considerations should weigh one moment in the scale against duty to the cause and work of God. Jesus severed his connection from everything to save a lost world, and he requires of us a full and entire consecration. there are sacrifices to be made for the interests of God's cause. Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee. Are ye able, still the Master whispers down eternity? And heroic spirits answer, now as then in Galilee. That's a little poem from Earl B. Merlet. But it does say it all, doesn't it? What would he say to you on the road to glory? What would he say to you? Now let's discuss the second encounter here in Luke chapter 9 and verses 59 to 60. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now this time, Jesus does actually invite the man. Follow me, he said. And the very next word in our text is perhaps the saddest word that could come on the heels of such an invitation as that. The word is, but. But, he said. In this case, he was concerned to do the honorable thing for his father, who was apparently ill or aging or both. He wanted to see to his burial and probably make sure the house was in order for the rest of the family before striking out on the Christian walk. Sounds noble, doesn't it? Wouldn't you or I want to do the same thing in such a case as that? Thing is, though, Jesus says to many, follow me, and if their response written down would be preceded by, but he or she said, we do have a problem here. Is there an indication that any of the 12 balked at that invitation? Nope. Dropped their nets, left the tax table. I like what William Barclay said about Matthew. The only thing he took with him was a pen. So what does Jesus mean by that invitation, follow me? Does he mean always to be in church and doing your part there, involved in missions and committees and board meetings, or maybe ushering or singing or teaching a class and giving financial support sacrificially? Does he mean those things? Well, of course, all those things are very important. But if I were to tell you that is what Jesus meant, and that you are not following him if you are not doing all those things, then I would actually be trivializing the ministries of some other people. Let me qualify that, and let me give you a few examples. A woman who misses a great deal of church because she was taking care of her grandmother, who is a shut-in who can't get out, and for a while both her and her grandmother and her mother were ill. And she was going back and forth between them as well as holding down a full-time job. What would you think in that kind of situation? Here's another one. Another couple who missed a few weeks of church because they occasionally travel with other couples where they minister to children in an orphanage, building and painting and helping out in any way they can. And yet, I will give another example. Another couple were gone because the local company he worked for went out of business, and he had to take work in another city to keep the bills paid and food on the table for his family. Every other weekend, his wife and son are gone to be with him. So obviously, just simply by attending church is not the answer what Jesus is looking for. It is important. But could we stand with a clear conscience and berate any of these wonderful people for not being in church? God forbid. It is not to judge anyway, is it? So what did Jesus have in mind? Was it a matter of, if you don't get in line and come along right now, it'll be too late? No, absolutely not. There were a lot of Pharisees and Roman soldiers who weren't exactly ready to get in line at that moment. But it wasn't too late for them, was it? In fact, there were a lot of people in line at that moment who were there for the wrong reasons. As soon as Jesus started talking cross time, They scattered like cockroaches when the lights turned on. But it wasn't too late for them either. We can think of many examples in the Bible, and Peter would be one of them. No, Jesus just wanted this man to see that there is kingdom work to be done, and it calls for commitment. And the first valuable step in making that commitment is recognizing that what is of this world is passing away, and the Christian's focus must be on that which is eternal and that which is to come. Those who are dead to God can take care of their own, can't they? You go and proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere. That's what Christ is calling all of us to do. Let me make the contrast a little sharper for you here. Instead of burying people, we should be raising them to life with the words of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Friend, if Jesus met you on the road to glory and said, "Go and proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere," what would your response be? What do you feel you have to do first? Tomorrow, your life may be required of you. What's your response? Now let's talk about the third encounter in our passage this morning. Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are not at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." We can think of Lot's wife here as another example. This one is rather humorous, though, if you compare it to the first two. The first one is just full of energy and raring to go. "Lord, I will follow you anywhere." The second is an unwilling draftee. "Permit me to go and bury my father first." Now this guy voluntarily declares, like the first, that he will follow, and then puts a condition on it. Who puts conditions on it? Why not go say goodbye to his friends if he wants? Then come and say, "Lord, I'm ready and willing. Where are we headed?" Personally, I don't think he would have been back, do you? Have you ever interacted with people face to face who have admitted that they need the Lord and have even cheerfully declared that they would be in church the next Sabbath and repeat the promise as they walk away, but they've never shown up once? You may actually never even see them again. Have you ever come across that before? Some of them even make the promise with no prompting. Perhaps they think that's what we want to hear or what Jesus wants to hear. So they say, "Guess what? I've been thinking about coming back to church or coming to church, and I'll be there next Sabbath." But you know what? They love the world too much. That's what this man's problem was. He was making this offer with a sort of melancholy air, as though he was giving up all that was precious to him in order to embark on this journey of drudgery. Is the Christian walk a journey of drudgery? Have you ever made a stand for the Lord? If you have, do you regret it? Has the Lord fulfilled every single promise he made to you? Has he changed you from a life of sin to a life of loving service? Has he ever forsaken you, friend? If you have not made a stand for the Lord, what is holding you back? This world? What is this world offering you? Can eternity with the Savior of the world compare to a few brief moments in this sick, stricken world? So when Jesus tells this man that anyone putting his hand to the plow and then looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven, he didn't mean the person wasn't good enough. Like some might say, a ragged shirt isn't fit to be worn in church. That's not what the Savior meant at all. Jesus meant that if your tendency is to look back longingly at the world that you just left, the necessary change has not taken place in your heart. You haven't been made fit. The Holy Spirit is not who is influencing you. So at this point in time, it is time to take stock. If your friends want to come along, that would be good, wouldn't it? But don't let them hold you back, friend. I lost my friends, and that hurt. But if I had gone back to being like them, I would have lost Jesus, and that's not worth it. Jesus' words are strong, aren't they? Here is what it will cost you to follow after Jesus. In short, it will cost you everything. He calls for us to commit ourselves completely to Him and hold nothing back. And that is the picture of the authentic Christian. Let us not be like Lot's wife who looked back, longing for Sodom and Gomorrah. What would Jesus say to you if you met Him on the road? You have to take stock of yourself just as I do. Beyond expressing these truths this morning, I can't really help you. The pastor can't help you. No one can help you. Truly, the only one who can help you is Jesus Christ. You have to answer to Jesus in your own words. The Holy Spirit has given us three examples, three warnings, and three exhortations here. The first guy in our example was a groupie. Jesus told him to be sure what he was getting into. The second was a conditional follower. Jesus told him there can be no conditions when one makes a decision to follow him. And the third was a lover of the world. Jesus told him there's only straight ahead. You cannot look back. What would Jesus say to you? In closing, let me take this back to where the sandal meets the road, as it were. He was on his way to Jerusalem, to Calvary, and ultimately to glory. He says to you, as he says to me, and as he says to everyone, follow. And when you follow someone, you go where he goes. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. Oh, thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. 'Tis done, the great transaction done. I am my Lord's, and He is mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Now rest my long-divided heart, fixed on this blissful center rest, nor ever from my Lord depart, with Him of every good possessed. A beautiful poem by Philip Doddridge. And as we close, I say again, what would Jesus say to you on the road? And what would be your response, friend? We realize from the word that time is short. We don't know how long we have on this earth. Jesus is calling you today, friend, to make a choice just for Him and for eternity. He only wants what's best for you. Shall we pray?
Father in heaven, what is our response to Jesus' invitation to follow? On the one side, we have the world with all of its enticements, allurements, and folly. On the other side is the matchless love of Jesus, pleading with us to turn from the world to follow Him and Him alone. May we decide for Christ and leave the sins of this world behind. You love us, Father. Give us that deep desire to follow You all the way. This we ask in Jesus' name.